So our song today is right out of the scripture, and just an important reminder how the Lord really doesn't want us to worry. And I know that it's hard to do. We all, every single one of us, we carry a burden on our shoulders. We become anxious because we think about things too hard, or we want to fix things ourselves. But the Lord said, Jesus said, that he encourages us to take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And encouragement that our life is more than just the physical realm. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap. They gather not into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He takes care of them. And are you not much better than they? And so then he goes on to say, why do you take thought for your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil. They don't spin. They don't do anything on their own. It's all that the Lord does to provide for them. And so then he goes on to basically say, wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't take any thought, or don't be anxious, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? And so then he says, he knows that we have need of these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. So consider the lilies.
Who really cares when to see a little more of the truth of that in the message this morning. Shall we turn to the fourth chapter of Revelation? Revelation 4. We will begin with verse 8. And the four beasts, or living ones, had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those living ones give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I want to speak this morning on God's present creation. We spoke last week concerning the creation of God, noticing especially the natural creation. But I want to focus our attention this morning on the last phrase of verse 11, Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. These four living ones and 24 elders are very spiritual people, as we will indicate in here in just a moment. They were not really concerned about trying to convince anyone on such mundane things as God's creation of the world, though they certainly did know that. But I want to notice this morning that they are actually talking about God's creation of themselves. As we read here, for thy pleasure they are and were created. Today I want to concentrate on the creating that God is doing today. And that creation is indeed in our own lives and in our experience. Before we go on, let us understand who the four living ones and the 24 elders were. They actually represent two sides of the same company known as the Bride of Christ. The living ones here are a manifestation of the fourfold character of Christ that is described in these verses previous to this. Some of their characteristics, they have eyes within, without, and before, behind. And they are representative of the priestly character of Christ. You will find in verse 6, they are very much associated with the sea of glass. The sea of glass is a reference to the laver. It tells us of the Word of God. And the priests of old were very much joined unto the Word of God. They had to go according. Their instructions, everyday instructions, came from the Scripture. Then the 24 elders are representative of the kingly nature of that bridal company. We find they are the ones that had crowns. They sit on thrones. And so both of these are to be manifest. The priestly character and the kingly character, both are to be manifest in our lives today. You will find in chapter 5:10, they refer to themselves, Thou hast made us, or You have created us, unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on or over the earth. That is the promise that is given to this same bridal company. In chapter 4, this group, this four living ones and 24 elders, worship Christ as the Creator. As we see in verse 11, thou hast created all things. In chapter 5, we see it in verse 9, they worship him as the Redeemer. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And so they worship Christ both as the Creator and the Redeemer. If you'll notice verse 9, they sung a new song. There have been many who have tried to, well, I wonder what the new song is. We're told exactly what it is. It's the song of redemption. Thou hast redeemed us. The part that is so interesting in view of the message today is that God is writing new verses to that song in our lives. He is creating new verses of that song in our lives every day. These are singing. They will sing this song by experience. It's not something they've just heard. It is something they can relate to because these things have been worked in their lives. And God is doing that day after day after day. This message is set around these words as we read in verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We are being created at this present hour. We read in Ephesians 2:10, we'll not turn there, but you are very familiar with this verse. We have seen it many, many times over the years. We are his workmanship, or we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I want to see five major things in regard to our being created. And the first one is that we are created in Christ Jesus. As we indicated last week, everything that God created was in view of Christ himself. And that is also true of us. As we brought out that God, after Adam fell, God was not at a loss what to do. God already had redemption in place, not only before Adam fell, but before Adam was even created. Everything that God has ever done is in view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the creation that he is doing in our lives today is in Christ Jesus. It is because of Christ. It is due to what Jesus has already done on the cross of Calvary. And so we find it is in Christ Jesus. Then I want to notice that there is an order of creation. God is not haphazard in the things that he does. He is very orderly about these things. And so the first thing is we find here that we're created in Christ Jesus, but you will notice it is unto good works. Understand that God has already created the works that we are to do. We don't have to go out and try to find something to do. It's not like we're trying to look up something to occupy our time. God has already planned and purposed these works. Indeed, they are in Christ Jesus. They've already been ordained for us. The only thing we need to do is walk in them, that we should walk in them. Understand the order. First, Christ is created in us. We are indeed created in him. He is produced in our lives. And then come the works. To the degree that God creates Christ in my life is the degree to which I will walk in a practical manner in the works that he has already provided for me. Again, we will not turn to this, but we have seen it. It brings out exactly the same order in Philippians 2:13. It is God which worketh. That's the same truth as being created. The power is of God, which we will see more later on. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and then to do. You see, God has to work the willingness. God has to work the want to, so to speak, the desire in our lives first. He has to produce Christ in me first, and then to do, to actually carry it out, to do of His good pleasure. Galatians 1:15 teaches this same wonderful order. Paul says in that place, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. His mother's womb is Mother Israel. Paul is talking about his life here as Saul of Tarsus. He was steeped in the Jews' religion. He was educated in all the traditions, all of these glorious things. He was absolutely consumed, and his whole life had been built upon it. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal or to create His Son in me, God didn't just pull Paul away from all these traditions that were in Israel and all the traditions of the law, things that God had ordained, but God had a new order now. And so He pulled him aside. He separated him from all of that. And the purpose? To reveal or to create His Son in me. And then we find this same order, that I might preach Him among the heathen. Let us understand, these words do not simply apply to preachers or to the Apostle Paul. God wants to separate us unto Himself. God wants to create Christ in my life in order that I might preach Him unto others. Once again, understand, to the degree that God produces Christ in my life, that is the degree to which I will be effective in preaching Christ or revealing Christ, manifesting Christ unto other people. To preach Him then among the heathen. Then there is the next point of this creation. We read here in Galatians, it pleased God to do this. We saw in Philippians that it was according to God's pleasure. We read in Revelation 4:11, for thy pleasure they are and were created. God is creating us to please Himself. As I thought on that, I began to wonder and to consider the different things in Scripture that God's Word declares. What pleases God? So many people think that going out and doing all sorts of humanitarian works and things of this nature, that pleases God, all of these things. But that's really not the truth. There are a number of things, and of course we cannot bring out all of them this morning, but just a few basics that we need to keep in mind for our own lives, because they affect our day-to-day walk in this world. We well remember what we read in Hebrews 11:6, where we read, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. If you want to please God, he says, walk by faith. God is pleased when He sees faith in our lives. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says it this way, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. That's absolutely the truth. The world is trying to discover God by their own wisdom and all of their great knowledge and all of these things. But the world by wisdom knew not God. Notice, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleases God when we are foolish enough just to believe what he has said, where we take his word by faith, just realizing we believe it because God said it. That brings great pleasure unto God. And that's what he wants to create, an attitude he would create in our lives. Let us turn back to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, this great redemption chapter that is so familiar to so many people and that we love so dearly in our own lives. Want to see a very strange thing that brings God pleasure. And we must understand this statement in our own lives and experience. Isaiah 53 and in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. We must understand this statement because it also applies to our own lives. We are talking about the Son of God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And yet this is the way you treat him? How many times have we heard? Now, if God really loved you, do you really think you'd be going through such a thing as this? Do you think God would be doing that to you? And people come up with all sorts of ideas and opinions as to why certain people, good people, are going through certain things. I hope that the words that we speak as we go on in this message will help us to understand how God is creating in our lives. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Let us be sure. God did not enjoy seeing Jesus hanging on the cross of Calvary, enduring all the pain and the difficulty and the wrath of God. God was not pleased with that particular thing at all. That's not what this is talking about. As a matter of fact, if you go to the scripture, God was angry about all of this. God had to turn his back on all of this. So understand, for Jesus' life and for our life, God was pleased because of the results that were coming. He knew that the last part of verse 10 could not be fulfilled without the first. God had to allow his Son to be made sin for us, in order that these results in the latter part of this verse, his seed shall prolong his days, speaking of eternal life. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The pleasure of the Lord included us and the work that he's doing in our lives, but it all depended on what Jesus did there at the cross of Calvary. Notice that this same pattern is used in our experience. God doesn't delight in seeing people suffer. God didn't delight in seeing Satan just level his artillery against Job by any stretch of the imagination. But I'll tell you, God is greatly pleased with the result it produced in Job's life. And he is greatly pleased with the results that these things produce in our lives. Again, we'll not turn there, but you remember it well. James 1:2 says it this way, my brethren, keep in mind, my brethren is talking about the sons of God. As John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. understand that our lives follow exactly the same pattern as that of Jesus. Even Jesus tells us, take up your cross and follow me. We understand that the cross that Jesus bore was unique. There is no person that could help or ever will help in redemption. That was Christ's cross. But we have the burden that God has given unto us, and we must be willing to take it up, even as Jesus took his cross up. And so James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Let us understand these verses. There are people in our world that when Christians go through certain things, they're just certain they've done something wrong. Job was accused of that. Read the whole book. You'll find his comforters were relentless and unmerciful, accusing him of that. Let us take instruction for our own lives. Believe me, there is consequence for wrongdoing, but just because people are going through certain devastating things in their lives does not mean they've done something to deserve it. Don't let the devil accuse you in such a manner as that. Notice what James says. Count it all joy when you fall. There are things in our lives, beloved, that happen to us, things that are beyond our control, and they are happening because God ordered them exactly as he did in the life of Job. Our attitude is to count it all joy. Not that we say, oh, happy day, I get to suffer today. That's not the joy. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. And here's why. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. God was not pleased with the actual bruising that fell upon Jesus. He is greatly pleased with the results. God is not pleased with the suffering that many of God's people are going through. Jesus weeps. He is the great intercessor that is able to identify with us because he's already been here. There is no temptation taken us, but such is common to men. Jesus understands all of those. Jesus weeps over those things. But you see, he looks beyond to what these things are producing. And that's the same thing that we must do. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Hebrews 12:11 is another indication of God's bruising. It is called here God's chastening. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. That's because it is very often a very bruising experience. Nevertheless, afterward. This is where the pleasure comes in. The afterward. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. This is why God is pleased, is because it is producing in us, actually producing Christ in us, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God's pleasure is in the outcome of this. I want to see somewhat of a summation of these things. Let us go to 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. 2 Corinthians 3. The context of this illustration that Paul gives comes from the fact that Moses was up in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights to get the Ten Commandments. Scripture says he didn't eat and drink during all of that time. Didn't need to. He was sustained completely by God. When he came down from the mountain, his face literally glowed with the glory of God, and the children of Israel were so terrified of him that he had to put a veil over his face so that he could even be around him. The glory that was on Moses' face is a reflection of the glory of Christ. It is the glory of Jesus that was seen in that man. This is exactly what God wants to create in our lives today. And so in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, we read, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face." The open face means that God does not want a veil to shield the glory of Christ. And Paul likens that unto the law. It's the law that shields the glory which should be fully manifest in Christ. And so we read, "We all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." This, I believe it's the fourth point here, means that we are not created in the fullness of the glory of Christ all at once. There are times in our lives when God does things immediately. Many times we wish that were always the case, but I can't tell you that this morning because it's not true. When God produced light in this world, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That corresponds to the new birth in our experience. The moment a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is the light of Christ, and he is alive, and he is saved forevermore. It happens in a moment of time. But you remember that there were 6 days or 5 days after this that God created. Sometimes he created 2 times on a single day. This is what I'm getting at here. We are changed into the same image. But that is according to God's timeline. That's why some difficulties and some trials may last a goodly amount of time. I can't tell you how long a person is going to be in a certain trial. God will leave them there until he has produced what he wants to produce, until he has produced the glory of Jesus that he wants to produce. And that's true of every one of our lives. The thing is, we are changed from glory to glory. It begins with the new birth, but there is much creation to be done until the day that God says, "It's finished, and now I can rest." The fifth and final point in God's creation is that it is by his Spirit. We must know we cannot create ourselves. The fact of the matter is simply this: there will be no self-made spiritual man in heaven. Nobody will be able to tell, "Oh, look what I did." None. It must be done. All God's creation is done by the Spirit of the Lord. That's why it's so important for us to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, the evidence speaking in new tongues, that we give him absolute freedom to work in our lives by the Spirit of the Lord. We also read in Acts 20, 30, 2, these wonderful words. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. He's the only one that can do it. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. If we are not built up by God, we're not built up at all. It must be by the Spirit of the Lord. It is imperative that you and I understand and know assuredly we are powerless to change ourselves. We can't do that. Only the Spirit of the Lord can change us from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus gave this illustration, Matthew 6:27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Which of us can do that? How many short people have gone through every thing that they could in order to grow? I grew up with a young man that said that's why he started smoking. I didn't grow till after I started smoking. That's not what made him grow. Only God can make people grow. Only God can add to our stature. The same thing applies in any area of our lives. Can any of us glorify our own body? Believe me, if I could, I think I'd have done it a long time ago. But we're powerless to do that. Then why do we think we can change anything else? Only God is able to change us. I think of what David said in Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Only God can create that new heart. Only God can indeed change an attitude. But let us understand this. David prayed for that to happen. And the same thing is true in our lives. God is not just going to sovereignly come on the scene and change us whether we want to be changed or not. We must submit ourselves unto the Lord in order for that to happen. Only God can change that inward heart. I knew a man quite a number of years ago that gave me his testimony. He's having some trouble with a fellow at work. And he began to pray, Lord, shut that man's mouth. And then a couple of days later, he prayed, Lord, shut my mouth. And this is when God made the change, is when his attitude turned, when his attitude changed. God is able to do that, work and to do of his good pleasure. And so if you'll turn in closing to Philippians 2, this is a verse that each of us must take to heart. If we are going to come to that place where that we are that creation that is such a great pleasure to God. Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Obeying simply means we must submit to God's creating power. There is no other way. We must obey, submit to God's power. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. As we have said so many times, the fear does not mean we are afraid of God. You'll never build a relationship with God if you're afraid of him. The fear is the fear of respect, of reverence, of submission. Trembling, that tells us we recognize our own weakness. We cannot even stand without God, and we understand and know that. For it is God which worketh in you, in our attitudes, in our desires, in all ways, working in you, both to will, that is to give us the desire, and then to do of what? His good pleasure. Remember, we are created for the pleasure of God.